Today we hear about the Transfiguration as we do every year on the second Sunday of Lent. And on the obvious point, it is there to be able to encourage us as we take on our Lenten penances, now just a week into them. Many of us are maybe floundering a bit. And so the church has given us this reading to be able to say, look, Easter is coming. This is the purpose. This is why you're doing this. And all that is true. We need to look at it in an even larger context, however, because what we look at in the first reading, we hear about Abram being chosen by God, being asked to leave his homeland and go to a place that God would show him. He had no idea where it was. God didn't tell him. He didn't know if he was going north, south, east, or west. All God said is just go, I'll show you. And he went. Now we hear all those promises that God made, and it sounds pretty wonderful. I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who bless you. All the communities of the earth will find blessing in you. We say, wow, what a deal. But God didn't tell Abraham everything that was going to entail. Everything he said was true, but he didn't tell him about some of the rough parts that would happen. And he doesn't tell us either. I can't tell you how many times I have heard over the years the statement, if I would have known that this is what this was going to be like, I never would have done it. People will tell me that about their marriages. People will tell me that about raising kids. People will tell me that about priesthood. People will tell me that about religious life. Whatever it is, God isn't stupid. If he told you exactly what was going to happen, you wouldn't do it. So all you have to ask yourself is, how many babies would ever be born if God actually told us what was going to happen? If you knew, I mean, you kind of know, I mean, this baby's born, he's going to be a teenager one day. But if you knew what that was going to entail, I mean, truly what that was going to entail in a day-to-day life situation, how many people would do it? They wouldn't. If you knew what your marriage was going to entail before you got married, you probably wouldn't do it. Because we tend to look at it perhaps the way that Abraham did, kind of a romantic thing. Hey, doesn't this sound great? All the communities of the earth will be blessed. God's going to bless those who bless me and curse those who curse me. No problem. Well, God never said there wouldn't be any problems. He just said what was going to be. Just like when you get married, you can look at it and say, wow, the two become one. We can live in this way, we raise a family, we prepare ourselves for heaven, we can become saints, we can raise up new saints for God. Wow, isn't this wonderful? And indeed it is. But if marriage is the way of saints, there's only one way to become a saint, and that's go up Calvary. And we kind of ignore that because, you know, when we want to get married, well, we're in love. And so none of those things are ever going to happen to us. Yeah, I heard that so many times I quit asking the question. It's like, let's look at reality. No, a couple wants to get married. They're not in reality at that point. They're not willing to look at some of the trouble that is inevitably going to come because they're so in love that they'll never have any problems. Praise God that they're that much in love. Because if they weren't, when the problems came, they wouldn't make it through it. But what we see is the way that God works. He'll let you see, and he tells you what the truth is. Like I said, if he told us all of the details, most of us would never do it. So he steered away from that. St. Paul, however, didn't. He writes to Timothy and says, bear your share of the hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. So he's telling them straight out, this is what's going to happen. Now remember, this is St. Paul talking to Timothy in a very positive way, but at the same time remembering that St. Paul has been whipped, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, you name it, he went through it, and how many times? He's not looking back, because this is coming toward the end of his life when he's writing to Timothy. He's not looking back saying, oh, if I would have known, I wouldn't have done this. Oh, this was horrible. I wish I would have known beforehand. No, he's just saying, look, if you're going to try to live the gospel, there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be some serious difficulties, but you've got the strength that comes from God to be able to make it through that. And that's what this is all about. The transfiguration, in its original context, was not for Jesus. That was for the apostles. Jesus didn't need any of that. We could look at it, for instance, and say, whoa, what a miracle. His body was shining. I mean, it had shone like his clothes became white as light and his face was like the sun. That wasn't a miracle. The miracle is that he didn't allow that to happen for the rest of his life. He's God. That's what it should have looked like all the time. But he kept that hidden because the apostles and we had to make an act of faith in who he is. He had told his apostles that he was going to be put to death. They couldn't handle it. It didn't make sense to them. And then this happened. And it's to be able to let them see that, look, there is a glory that is going to follow. There's a purpose for this. There's a reason. They couldn't understand it, even when he tells them at the end of the gospel reading, don't say anything about this until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. It's like, what? What does that mean? It didn't make sense, but didn't have to, because it was to be able to help them to see that the glory follows the suffering, that the suffering isn't for nothing. So again, whether you put that in context of your vocation or whether you put it in any other context, it's the struggles that are going to make you a saint. Not the good times, the hard times. It's the difficulties that purify us. And so from those difficulties, from those struggles, we grow in virtue. We grow in love. We become saints. And we have to remember that, yes, as we begin our Lenten penances or continue them at this point, we're looking forward and saying, okay, just another 5 weeks and we're there. I can do this. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. We have to look in the bigger picture. We're called to heaven. That's where the light is. That's where the glory is. Easter is a wonderful thing, but not the liturgical celebration only. The reality of it. That's what heaven is going to be. But getting to Easter means going through the crucifixion. So even for us now in the world that we're living in, we have to be able to look at this and to be able to say, yes, God has made some wonderful promises. If we will remain faithful, we have eternal life that we can look forward to. We have all the grace and glory of God that is available to us. But it's the point of remaining faithful. Again, go back to what we heard in the first reading. God speaks to Abram. Abram just goes off trusting the Lord, having no clue where he's going. And then we know the story of Abraham and all the things that happened to him. And ultimately, then God even promises that he's going to have a son. And then Abraham has to wait and wait and wait and wait. Finally, when he's 75 years old, well, his wife is 75 years old, Abraham decides, well, obviously this isn't going to work, takes matters into his own hands, and God says, nope, that's not the one I'm talking about. Abraham has to trust. He has to wait. He's 100. His wife is 90 when she gets pregnant. The promise was indeed fulfilled. When I was assigned to the nursing home and I would look at the 90-year-old ladies that were around the perimeter sitting in their wheelchairs, I would say to them, imagine 90 years old getting pregnant. What do you think? Oh, they would all laugh pretty well because that didn't really sound so cool. Yeah, there was suffering involved. What a blessing that God had promised, and what a blessing that he had provided. But it wasn't easy. And then Abraham now has to take that son and sacrifice him. God didn't make it easy for him. He doesn't make it easy for you and me either. So we've got this whole group of people who want the gospel of health and wealth. You know, as long as you believe in Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to be rich. No suffering, no problems, no nothing. Nowhere in the gospel does it say anything even remote to that. Plus, I keep having to remind people, we believe in a man who went to the cross. We're following Jesus Christ who suffered and died and then rose and was taken to heaven. Why do we think that we shouldn't have something similar? But that's the fairy tale existence. That's the romantic idea. We've got to deal with reality. Because we're living today in a situation where the stuff that's going on in the church and in the world is causing lots of problems for people. People are jumping ship. People are looking at the ways of the world and saying, let me do it that way. These guys aren't getting in any trouble for what they're doing, so why should I keep suffering along when I could do it like they do? Because we have a purpose. Because we have promises, because there is something on the other side of this. This world isn't the end-all and be-all. But even more difficult for people now is looking at all of the horrible corruption and scandals in the church. And they're disgusting and they are scandalous. But remember, we're being asked to trust like Abraham did. We're being asked to remain faithful like St. Paul did in the midst of everything that he endured. The Lord is going to ask us what we believe in. If we are scandalized to the point of wanting to leave the church because of all these horrible things that happen, we have to ask ourselves, are we putting our faith in Jesus or are we putting our faith in human beings? You're not going to be saved by a pope, by a cardinal, by a bishop, or by a priest. You are saved by Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus founded one church and promised he'd be with her all days until the end of the world. Promised that the jaws of hell would not prevail against her. We know that. But in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the battles, in the midst of all the confusion and the doubts, we look at it and say, oh, this can't be. This can't be the real church that Jesus founded. Because if Jesus founded it, nothing bad would ever happen. Right, if Jesus is God, he wouldn't be crucified either, right? That's what Peter thought. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So we're in the midst of the struggle. And so the transfiguration stands before us. To be able to say, this is why we're doing this. This is where we're headed, to the glory that God is promising, but the only way to get to the glory is to go through Calvary, to get to the crucifixion, so that we can be glorified with the Lord. So just as that point of the transfiguration was not for Jesus' sake, it was for the apostles' sake and for ours. So the apostles, as they went through their sufferings, every one of them, remember, except St. John, was martyred. They tried two or three times to kill him, and it didn't work, so they finally threw him out on the island of Patmos. But all the rest of them were martyred. Jesus didn't promise them that this was going to be easy. but he promised them the glory on the other side. So in the midst of Lent, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the mess in the world and the church right now that we're living in, that is what stands before us. So yes, we have the crucifix front and center, reminding us that this world is a veil of tears, that we are not going to escape the suffering that comes. But we also have the transfiguration. We have the resurrection. We have our Lord's glory in heaven that also are placed before us to remind us of why we're doing this. The crucifix isn't an end in itself. The crucifixion is the means to the end. So while we need to keep looking at that crucifix and unite ourselves with the suffering Christ, we have to also look beyond it to remember why. So just as the apostles couldn't handle what our Lord had told them, he had to show them the glory that was to come. So as we make our pilgrimage through this life, we're in the same boat. Look at the crucifix and keep your focus there. But always remember, as you look beyond it, look at the transfiguration, look at the resurrection, look at the glorification, and remember why we're doing this. The Lord is asking us right now to walk in faith and in hope and in charity. That's what this is all about. He is making us saints. He is conforming us to himself. And that conformity is to Jesus Christ crucified, so that we will be able to be conformed to Jesus Christ glorified. That's why this is there. This is the hope that is placed before us. So in the midst of the struggles, don't let them get it down. Don't let them take away your faith. Don't let them take away your hope. That's where we look forward, because all the promises of Jesus are going to be fulfilled. Just like all of God's promises to Abraham were fulfilled, he will fulfill all of them for us too. Provided that, like Abraham, we are faithful to him, that we will trust him, that we will walk according to the way that our Lord showed us, the way of the cross, the way to Calvary, but through Calvary to eternal glory.